Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Jan said, my name's Alan, part of the team here, and over the last few weeks, we have been looking at a little series on the kingdom of God. It's something that's very deep and important to those of us who are followers of Jesus, and especially who we are as the vineyard. I get that some of this might be a little deeper in the theological sense than some of us are normally kind of diving into or wrestling with. Maybe some of us are struggling to get our head around it a little bit. And I want to say, that's okay. That's okay. Keep wrestling. The Bible was never meant to be understood in like one quick read. It was supposed to be read and reread and wrestled with and studied and pondered and considered and head scratched over and to understand in increments. And so it's okay to keep wrestling. Firstly, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this, what is the kingdom of God? And this idea that it's not a geographical territory, but it's anywhere and any when that God gets his way, that his rule and his reign are followed. It's when creation, when you and I live as we were meant to and things around us become as they were intended to be. And we've seen how God created a world under his perfect rule and reign that lasted for all of about two chapters until humanity chose their own path and sin and brokenness entered in and the world came under the influence of the enemy. And we see those effects all around us every day, and we see those effects in us, if we're honest, every day. But the true King, King Jesus, came to take back ground from the enemy. He came declaring, the kingdom has come. Live a different way. Live how you were made to under God's way and experience the life of the kingdom for yourself. And he came leading an insurgence to reclaim, to redeem the world back to himself one life at a time. And to follow him is to join that insurgence, to live life on mission with him until that day when he comes again, banishing the enemy forever and restoring creation to how it was meant to be. Andy said it much better 2 weeks ago, so you can catch it on the podcast. And then last week, he helped us look at when is the kingdom? This idea that we live in this present age now, where we're in a battle. And then there's an age to come when Jesus will return again and make all things new for all eternity. And we live in this time of tension, where the kingdom of God has come available and present, but it's also not quite yet, not fully here. And the enemy has power and influence and control, but the power and the impact of God's kingdom is available, is breaking in. And we can taste and experience the life of the future now when we live and we work in partnership with God, but we also experience the heartache and the pain and the suffering of sin and brokenness and its effects. That's where we're at. Do you feel caught up? Not really. Okay, well, check the podcast out. But today and next week, we want to look at how does the kingdom come? How does the kingdom come? And we want to look at that through some parables that Jesus told. They're short stories that seem simple and kind of everyday type stuff, but actually carry some deep truths about how the kingdom of God comes and how it brings to bear his world or his life in the world around us. So let's read together Matthew 13. This is Jesus. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branch. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Amen. Fully understand the kingdom. Good to go? Yeah, So a couple of passages here. This is Matthew writing. He's writing to a Jewish context, and in a Jewish context, they didn't say God or God's name out of reverence, so he substitutes God for heaven, so kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. But two super short, seemingly simple illustrations, a small mustard seed growing to a large tree, some yeast impacting a huge batch of dough, and somehow they reveal something of the nature of the kingdom and how it comes about in our lives. And the first thing I want us to see is that Jesus is at pains to show us that the kingdom almost always starts small, starts in seemingly imperceptible ways. As the great Bruce Springsteen sang, "From small things, mama, big things one day come." I mean, if Andy can quote Tom Petty and you all miss it, then I can quote Bruce Springsteen, right? A mustard seed is pretty tiny, like would very easily not be noticed or missed or overlooked. If you're on your way to plant your mustard seed in your garden and you trip and you accidentally drop it in the ground, you're not going to find it again. It's tiny. Yeast is used in minuscule amounts compared to the other ingredients in a dough, and the kingdom is somehow the same. It often begins so small, so seemingly insignificant, that it could be really easily missed or discounted or even despised. If you didn't like Springsteen, here's a real prophet, Zechariah chapter 4. "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. The seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world." You can do a deep dive on your own in Zechariah 4 later on. Who in the world is Zerubbabel, which is an awesome name if you're pregnant, and what's he doing with the plumb line, and what's the seven lamps, and all that good stuff. You can do that in your own time. But what God is saying here through him is, do not miss what I am doing. Don't overlook something because it seems small. Don't overlook something because it's only just getting started. This, in fact, the seven lamps represent God looking around the world, intentionally seeking out the small things, intentionally looking for the things that are only just beginning, but that are going to grow into the kingdom come. Don't look down. Don't despise it. In fact, Jesus himself is this prime example of this very thing. He, way back hundreds of years before he came, God's people were promised this Messiah, this Savior, this ruler king that would come one day and put everything right, that would right all the wrongs. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, so be familiar, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For the greatness of his government and of peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Isaiah 9 is not just for Christmas. This promised Messiah, this one that will come. And they took it like a seed that was planted, and they held it in their hearts as a nation. They longed for it. They staked their hope upon it. It was to be their consolation. And it grew, and it stirred in their hearts generation after generation. And they expected a military king, someone to drive out the Romans, to bring back the glory days. And instead, they got a baby in poverty in a manger. And many of them missed it. Many of them overlooked it. That can't be it. That's not what we expected. And even one of his own disciples, his first response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Despising the day of small beginnings. They longed for a ruler king, and they got a nomadic homeless preacher from an insignificant village who was more interested in the marginalized than the vulnerable, the disregarded and the downtrodden than the great and the good. And when they could no longer miss him, and when they could no longer ignore him, they killed him because he didn't fit their idea of the kingdom come. And yet, he became the turning point of human history, the most significant person to ever walk the face of the earth, to shape the whole of history from him forward, and the tree that millions have found shelter and protection and life within. from the small to the great. And he could have burst onto the scene with legions of angels and a dramatic takeover, but he came slowly and in obscurity to demonstrate something of the nature of the kingdom. We so often want the big, we want the dramatic, and we fail to see the small. Or worse, we see it and we discount it. What good would that do? What difference would that make? We discount ourselves. What good could I do? Who am I? What difference could I make? Many of you will know Storehouse. It's our compassion ministry here at BCV. It's a charity that we started almost 18 years ago. Storehouse now sits aside the church with 9 staff and its own team. It's got over 200 volunteers every month. We've got kind of 200 households per week that come through our building in various different ways looking for help. And we have multiple programs running every day. Tens of thousands of lives have been impacted over the last 18 years ago. Or 18 years. But actually, 20 plus years ago, the seeds for Storehouse started. And it started with us as BCV, as a small church, struggling to find any way that we could make a difference in our city. Struggling to find any place that would allow us to come and partner with them and work along with them. And it resulted in us almost having to beg a local homeless charity called the Welcome Center to allow us to come and clean their building one night a month after their staff had gone home to give their staff a night off. And some of you were there. Who was there and cleaned in those teams? Yeah, like 20-something years ago. And that's where the seeds of Storehouse started. And you might have thought, what are we doing? What difference, what impact does this even make? Cleaning one night a month. But look at what Jesus has done with it. Some of us, we look at our own lives with Jesus and we think, it's not how I want it to be. I need more. I feel distant or I feel stuck. I need to see his kingdom come in my life. And the first thing we think is the dramatic. What conference can I go to? What book can I read? What 5-day spiritual retreat can I sign up for to get my, the paddles that they use in A&E get jump-started back to life? Or how do I get a big deliverance session to deal with? What's going to fix me? What's going to get me going? And those things are great, and I'm not putting them down at all, and I think they're wonderful, and we should all do 5-day retreats and read books and go to conferences and have deliverance because we probably all need it. But actually, what you might need first might seem small and pointless. What if you took 5 minutes every day to consistently, in stillness and in silence, place yourself in the presence of the Lord? What if you set aside 10 minutes every day to read your Bible, to invite him to speak to you and to pray, to wait on his voice? What if you choose to show up every Sunday and engage in worship, whether your heart felt like it or not, to declare the truths of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whether you were there in your mind or not, but to engage with your body? What if you, for this season, joined and committed to a life group and learned to give and to receive care from other fellow broken human beings? Small and consistent beats big one-offs every single time. And it builds a foundation to allow the one-offs to really impact us. I often wonder, how could we be a church community where no one came through our doors and felt unseen, and everyone felt cared for and felt supported? And as we ponder that question, we could do like a massive push on our welcome teams, but actually they're already awesome. If you serve on our welcome team, I love you dearly. We could hire a bunch more staff and we could, pioneer a new pastoral care system that really dealt with individual needs. And those things might be really good and maybe we'll do them. But can you imagine the impact if every one of us took the time to connect with one other person, just one, each Sunday, to say hello? To have one genuine question of how are you doing? Not the Northern Ireland, how are you doing, where you don't break stride and you walk past somebody and it doesn't mean anything. Not that one. To actually listen. To actually care. One offer of prayer right there, right now, in your seats, coffee in hand. Just normal, no big program, simple connection, simple kingdom come. Can you imagine the impact that would actually make? That's the Vineyard way. Everybody gets to play. Everyone's little is worth a lot when it's brought into the hands of Jesus. That's the kingdom way. Your own small, stumbling, slightly awkward effort towards a person might seem insignificant, easily overlooked, not really even worth the discomfort to you. But so did a baby in a manger, in a stable, in the back end of nowhere. Look how that turned out. What might happen if we committed to living like that, expecting to see the kingdom come in the small? So the kingdom often starts in the small and grows big. It also often comes to fruition much slower than we would like. We live in an instant everything culture, yet we know that things developed with care and attention over time are so often much better. Just look at coffee. Instant gravy granule-y type nonsense. Lovely, slow, percolated coffee. Meat marinated with love and attention, slowly cooked, tender and juicy and falling apart. I'm losing you to your Sunday lunch. How many photos do you have on your camera that you could scroll in an instant or on your phone that you never look at? Any of us remember when you had to send away and get them developed and wait for them to come back and then spend time actually looking at them? Friendships that are forged over years, over difficulty and pain and heartache and joy and laughter. They're deeper, they're richer. A few weeks ago, I was out in our garage. We have a treadmill in our garage. It's my token gesture towards health. And the summer has not been kind to me, or maybe too kind, depending on which way you look at it. And I went out to try and go for a jog on the treadmill and try and get something going again. And we also have some weights out there, mostly my son's. And I thought, you know what, let's get the heart rate going before I run. So I grabbed some weights and I just went, I'm going to do as many reps as I can do until my arms can't do anymore. And I just hammered them out until I couldn't lift another one. And look at the guns. I'm not kidding you. I couldn't move my left arm for an entire week. Like, I actually think I did damage. It was so sore I couldn't sleep. And I was too embarrassed to admit it. And so I was just walking around the place all week. And so much pain and no long-term gain. And so often we approach the kingdom the same. Let's take on this issue or this problem or this thing that's not okay that I'm really passionate about. And I'm going to go after it with all that I have and all that I can until I can't lift my spiritual arms anymore. And we give it everything and then we burn out because nothing's changed. Nothing seems to be moving. I prayed for that thing with everything I had, and I prayed three whole times. Like three times. And nothing changed. Prayer doesn't work. God doesn't want it. Honestly, guys, we need to grasp there are a lot of days and a lot of months and a lot of years between the pages in these books. Just pay attention when a verse skips from one thing to the next and ask yourself what happened in between. How much faithful, slow waiting for the kingdom to come was there? Good things take time. About 15 years ago, Laurie and I first heard about a ministry in actually the church that Jen was mentioning in Columbus, Ohio. It was the biggest vineyard at the time, and they had a young adults ministry that at that stage was 2,000 strong. Just the young adults ministry. Something that was birthed so that older teens and 20s could learn to lead amongst their peers, could exercise the gifts that God had given them now, not waiting for the future. Places where they could invite their friends to come and encounter Jesus and learn to follow him. And so many leaders were formed and shaped in that community and that ministry. And so many churches were planted out of it. And the national director for the U.S. right now came to faith in that ministry and learned how to lead and planted a church from it. And when we heard about it 15 years ago, Laurie and I were like hooked. We're like, we have to do that in Belfast. We need that kind of space for our young adults. And on and off, we've prayed and we've tried a few times to get something started, and it just hasn't felt like it worked. Last Sunday night, we had 80 young people worshiping right here in our first student and 20 service. Led by our young adults, for their friends, learning to walk in the gifts and the calling that the Lord has given them already. And one of our kids' school friends was there, who Laurie has been praying for on and off for 12 years that this person would come to know Jesus. And they've never been in church before, and it was their first time. It's not credible. But it didn't happen in an instant. It took a long time, and there's a lot more to come. Sustained and slow beats intense and one-off almost every time. The mustard seed is buried and it lies seemingly dormant. The tree takes years to grow to bird perching size. The yeast takes time to work through the dough and to prove. If you rush your prove, you're not going to get a Hollywood handshake. It's culturally relevant. It's Great British Bake Off, for those of you who don't know. The kingdom of God is not in a rush. The kingdom of God is not in a rush. It's urgent. It is the single most important thing in the universe. It deserves our focused attention, but it is not panicked or frenzied. It comes with peace. And this slow kingdom coming, it plays out in how we think about ministry here at the Vineyard. It's not bang and bust, but sustainable, paced, building for legacy, thinking about people before programs, thinking about generations before just moments. Like we said a few weeks ago, Katie and Trevor Wilson and a small team from here have left us to go and plant a brand new Vineyard Church in Cumber called Faith Vineyard Church. And there are lots of ways that we could plant a church. We could get up here and we could whip up a frenzy and we could rally 100 of us to like, let's go take Cumber. And we could book a big venue and pump a load of money into gear and we could start with a bang, like instant church. That's a way. Not even saying that's a bad way or a wrong way. But generally, as the Vineyard, it's not how we've gone about it. We've looked to the understanding of the kingdom coming as slow, sustainable, person-to-person work, built from small beginnings with a committed core, sold out for the vision rather than along for the ride. The Faith Vineyard team have already been meeting and praying and investing for a couple of years. The seed buried underground, unseen but at work. The Lord planted a stirring in Trevor and Katie years ago, and they've been nurturing it and tending to it and learning and training and seeking the Lord. And it's been this slow work. And they'll start publicly in a few weeks' time, not with a big show, but with space and hunger to form genuine relationships, to welcome people who don't know Jesus, who don't have a church home, one by one into Faith Vineyard and into the kingdom. It's a slow kingdom coming. And we get to be a part of that. You've already been a part of that, whether you know it or not, because you've housed that nurturing for the last 2 or 3 years. But we get to be a part not by showing up for a lunch service to boost their numbers and make them look great and then never going back. We get to do it by loving them and praying for them and celebrating them and encouraging them and cheering them on. And we'll have the chance in 2 weeks' time. We're going to have them here. We're going to stand them up and we're going to pray for them and we're going to send them out and we're going to bless them with our money. We're going to invest in the kingdom coming. So be thinking, what's God asking you to give? The kingdom comes slower than you think. Just because something doesn't happen quickly doesn't mean it's not the kingdom. In fact, it might actually be the opposite. So what seeds has God planted in you that you've given up on? Gifts, abilities, dreams, passions, what prophetic words did he speak that haven't yet come to pass, so you've kind of thought that can't have been him? What have you stopped tending to because you couldn't see the fruit yet? What do you need to breathe back into life? Now, the astute among you might be thinking, hold on a minute, Alan. Aren't we those vineyard people that Andy keeps talking about? Aren't we supposed to expect to see the kingdom break in an instant, right here, right now? What gives? Well, like we said, this is a tension point. It's not either or. It's not slow and sustainable or instant and dramatic. It's both and. The kingdom is both at hand and also still to come. The kingdom is both slow and imperceptible and at other times instant and dramatic. And the problem, I think, is that we more often want the dramatic and the instant on the big macro things that actually need to begin slow and build, or begin small and build slowly. And we miss the opportunities for the kingdom to come in an instant because they're most often personal, one-to-one, and actually require more of us than we're willing to give. So what do I mean? We could stop this sermon right now, and some of you would say, amen, the kingdom has come. And we could turn in threes, and we could spend the rest of our time together praying with everything that we have, with earnest and with deep sincerity, for all sickness in the world to end. Anybody got faith for that? How about Belfast? How about North Belfast? We could do that, right? And we could do that every Sunday. We could do nothing but that every Sunday as we gather. We could contend that sickness in this world would go in Jesus' name. Because there's no sickness in heaven. And we're called to call heaven to earth, so that would be the kingdom come. And we could do that from now until Jesus returns. And if I'm honest, I'm pretty sure that we would not see sickness completely vanished. And I think most of you by your faces are with me. Or we could commit to each one of us this week praying with one sick person that we come in contact with. We could push back the work of the enemy, call bodies back into life, and I would bet my bank balance, as unimpressive as it is, I would bet my bank balance that if we did that, next Sunday we would have stories of the kingdom come in an instant to share. And if you're like, I have no idea how to do that, great, come on Tuesday night, prayer ministry training, we'll teach you. Can you see what I'm saying? And please, please hear me. I am not saying that we shouldn't pray big, scary prayers. We absolutely should and we must. And we should contend for things that are way beyond the one-to-one. And our intercession teams are incredible. Every Sunday morning, there is a team that gathers in that room at 8:30 to pray for you. And they march around this building. Well, march is not right. They journey around this building and pray in every room and over every ministry in our church, and they contend for the kingdom to come, and I would implore you join them one Sunday morning. Just one, I dare you. Get out of your beds, come and be here for 8:30 and join them. They are deeply important and they shape our church in profound ways. But they are also the first to say that often they are the answers to their own prayers. They pray big prayers, and in doing so, God shapes and forms their hearts so much that they can't help looking for ways to see the first bits of an answer come personally. We need to look not only for what is big and horrific and needs prayed about in our world, but also what is within our reach. What is within your ability to act upon? Not one or the other, but both and. I cannot stop the horrific war and the violence and the terrorism and the genocide in the Middle East. That will come as no surprise to you. I can't do that. But I can and I should and I must pray and intercede and cry out for God to move in power. I absolutely should. But within my reach, I can also, after praying, I can lobby a politician, someone with influence. Or, even closer to home, I can welcome someone fleeing war and violence who's seeking refuge in our city. Someone who is alone and traumatized and afraid, and I can, for that person, help see the kingdom come in an instant, because they're not alone. It's not one or the other, it's both and. I can't end famine in the Democratic Republic of Congo right now. I must pray about that. Like I must care and contend in prayer, but I can also and could also set an extra seat at my table once a week for someone in our city who is going hungry. And the kingdom would come. I can't provide homes for 40,000 people who are currently registered as homeless in Northern Ireland, in our nation. I can and I should and I must pray. I can lobby. I can vote differently the next time I vote. But we together as a church community have opened two houses so that four of that 40,000 have a home right now through Hope Into Action and Storehouse. And we have three more houses on the way. It's not one or the other. Can you see what I'm saying? It's both and. We can't just pray. We must pray and we must contend, but we must also act what is within our grasp. Is my life, day by day, action by action, advancing the kingdom, or am I in small, easily excused ways perpetuating the very things that I'm raging against on a global level? Whole nations will never forgive atrocities if the followers of Jesus cannot teach the world around them to forgive and love their enemies. One insult, one challenging colleague at a time. I'm not speaking about my colleagues. This world will never know peace, country against country, if we can't learn to be carriers of peace around our dinner tables and in our staff rooms and on our sports pitches. And on and on and on, and these two are the kingdom come. Are we willing not just to pray big prayers that we must and we should pray, but to enact those prayers in the day-by-day moments of our lives? And in my experience, the instant, the dramatic, the now of the kingdom is available much more than we think in the personal, everyday encounters of our lives, as we wait and we watch and we work and we long for it to come in the big and the global. What's within your reach this week? Lastly for today then, the kingdom comes in surprising and unexpected ways. This little oddity from Jesus about mustard trees is actually a riff on a passage in Ezekiel 17, and it would have been super familiar to his early hearers. Ezekiel 17:22. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and I plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. I can just imagine in the crowd, like a Bible nerd of his day, kind of like straightening his glasses and putting his arm up and, Jesus, I think you've got it wrong. You've got it wrong. It's not supposed to be a mustard tree. It's supposed to be a cedar. Something big and strong and majestic and unmissable, a deeply important tree in the region at the time. See, they're expecting the kingdom to come, but not like this. And Jesus is speaking right at that. It's intentional. He hasn't made a mistake. He's saying it's not what you're expecting. It's not going to be familiar or even comfortable. It's not going to be your turn to rule and reign in the worldly terms. The kingdom looks surprising. What ability, what opportunity, what relationship or connection are you discounting? That's not where God would move. That's not how God would move. God's not really interested in that. He'd never use me. He'd never use me in that way. God's ways are very, very much not our ways. And he takes great delight in the kingdom coming in surprising and unexpected ways. I don't know if you've, anybody ever made bread? Ever make bread? I, as many did, took a deep dive into sourdough in lockdown and produced some beautiful wares. I know. What can I say? But here's the thing. I think making bread is magical. If I believed in magic, I would see it there. You take these like three or four ingredients, they're like nothing. And you mix them together and leave them and fold them and do weird stuff. And like you bake them and this comes out. Like honestly, Laurie has caught me a number of times just like standing over a rack with a bread cone, just in awe. Because you can smell it and you can hear it when it just comes out of the oven. You can taste it. You can hold it. It's magical. Like I don't understand it. I come from a science background. I love logic. Like to me, it blows my mind. It's just wonderful. It's deeply surprising. What God can do with something seemingly small and seemingly insignificant and seemingly like discardable is mind-blowing. It makes no sense at all. And not only can he do that with the small, he actively chooses the small. He chooses the insignificant. He chooses the seemingly powerless and foolish to do the works of his kingdom. He picks that above the powerful. The mustard, not the cedar. This little, tiny, insignificant amount of yeast working through the whole dough, the kingdom come. Stop ruling yourself out. If you're the last person that anybody would expect for God to use to see his kingdom come, then God says, you're my first. Do you realize as a follower of Jesus, when you walk into a room, any room, the full potential of the kingdom of heaven walks in with you? Some of you are like, yeah, I know. No, but like, do you know? Do you remember in COVID when like somebody sneezed in a room and everybody was utterly convinced we've all just been infected? Because we had all just been infected. Do you remember that? What if we realize that we are that potent with the kingdom? Like much more than that. A little tiny bit of yeast and the whole dough rises. A little tiny bit of forgiveness and the whole standoff in your friendship circle de-escalates. A little kindness and your whole workplace begins to shift. A little tiny piece of hope and the family circle begins to believe again. The kingdom works small and insignificant seeming ways, works with the unlikely, the unexpected, the surprising. Do you know what you carry when you walk in a room as a follower of Jesus? Got some more, but we'll leave it for next week. So what area of your life do you need to see the kingdom come in right now? What seed did God plant that you have overlooked, that you've maybe even despised? That's a rubbish gift. I want one of the better ones. That's a rubbish calling. Give me something good, God. Or you've looked at yourself and you've went, I'm the last person God would ever use. I'm a mess. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. What does God want to breathe life on today? To call back into life. See his kingdom come. What's he building in you that hasn't yet come to fruition? What's within your reach to act upon this week? I don't normally do this, But I had a dream last night, and I woke this morning, and I just knew it was the Lord. And I haven't been able to shake it, so I'll share it with you. Really simply, the Lord took me to John 11, and that scene where Jesus' dear friend Lazarus has passed away. And he's in the tomb, and his sisters Mary and Martha are weeping, and the Lord comes to them. And three or four times in John 11, we read that Jesus wept with the sisters. And it's always irked me. It's like wrestle with it. Like, why is he crying? He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why doesn't he just do it? Why is he like stopping and weeping with them? And he loves them so dearly, and he enters into their pain. But then they go to the tomb, and he has it opened. And Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And he comes out. And Jesus says to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." He calls his friend back to life. And as I woke this morning, I was just struck with this notion that for some of us in the room this morning or this afternoon, if we were to describe our relationship with Jesus or our spiritual life, we would say we're kind of like Lazarus. We're dead. And the idea I had was like, you're here because you actually don't even have the energy to like throw off the things that are familiar and walk away. Like, you're here because of routine more than anything else. And I felt Jesus' heart for you. I felt like he was weeping over the things that have been done to you, the things that you've endured, the heartache, the sorrow, the pain, the things that have pulled you away from life with him to this place of just, I'm done. And he's weeping over those things, but he's also standing at the foot of that grave and saying, come alive. Come alive. Not get yourself back to life, not work harder, not do better. He's saying, let me breathe life into your spirit. Let me wake you up afresh in your walk with me. Come alive. Let's do it together. It's not to deny your pain, but he wants to call you back to life. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you this morning. For others of us, there's lots that's been stirred that we need to get some prayer for. There'll be a prayer ministry team up here in a moment, and they'd love to pray for you. They'll be taking coffee at the back and kids to collect. Somebody else felt in worship that for a number of us, God wants to break in some really practical ways today. Like, we're facing some things that we have like practically no idea how to get through. And God is a God who makes a way where there is no way. He might not fix sickness globally today, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't want to meet with you in your health. He might not fix the economies of the world today, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't care and can't intervene in your finances. I don't know how we fix unemployment in our city or our country, but that doesn't mean that he won't meet you at your point of need. So what is your practical that actually you need to see God enter in? And if you can name that, then we want to pray with you for that. So why don't you stand, and I'll pray for us as we close. Prayer ministry team, you can start to come. Jesus, we love you. We love you, we love you, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that there is always life with you. And we ask now, would you meet us? Would you breathe life upon us? Come, Holy Spirit. In those places where you have planted something long ago and we feel like it's gone, it's dead, it's dormant, we pray, would you breathe life? Would you show us where you're at work? Where you're prompting and urging us to be people of courage and risk? Would you fill us with all we need to see your kingdom come and your will be done this week in our lives? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.